You know, I love sequels. Don't you like sequels? You've been reading a book, you're watching a movie, and it ends, and then they have the sequel. And you love it. You know why you love it? You love it because you get back with the people that you've developed a relationship with through a book or through a movie. And you're just like, hey, I get to see them again and be with them kind of thing. As we begin the book of Acts, we have a sequel to Luke's gospel. We studied for a couple of years, a little over a year, the book of Luke. Now, Luke is called the Gospel of Luke. I think a better title may have been the Gospel or the Good News of Jesus as transcribed by Luke, okay? We now have the sequel. It's called Acts of the Apostles. I think a better title, and Nathan and I have talked about this a lot, but I think the title, better title might be, for me anyway, The Acts of the Spirit of God as carried out by the apostles. You see, the Lord Jesus talked about His Spirit that He was going to send, and though we're not going to get that far in the book of Acts this morning, that is coming really, really soon. One of the characters that you're going to be introduced to in the book of Acts is new to us. He'll actually dominate most of this sequel, as we'll see as we go along. But again, he's a little far off in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Now, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of Acts of the Apostles is the same gentleman, the same brother. We'll be introduced to him about, I think, probably midway through this book, maybe not quite so far. We'll talk more about him as a person when we get there. But the same man who authored Luke authored this book. It's directed to the same person, Theophilus, which means friend of God. There's some debate over whether he wrote his first book, Luke, and this one, Acts, if he wrote them to a real person. Theophilus may have been a very real person like you and me. Okay, and that was simply his name. But Theophilus could be simply like a pseudonym so that Luke was writing to everyone who's a friend of God. Hey, if you're a friend of God, I want you to know about Jesus. And so he wrote Luke. If you're a friend of God, I want you to know what happened in the first 30 years of the early church. And so, friend of God, I'm telling you about it. So Theophilus could have been a real person, but he may have also been just a pseudonym for all of us as we read this book. Now, as we finished the Gospel of Luke, we did a transition message between Luke and Acts and covered the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And you'll remember that as Jesus left us, He left us with a mission. And the mission is sort of defined for us in Acts chapter 1 through 11, but it's more clearly delineated for us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And the mission, as we all know, was to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. That is our mission. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, as we said a couple of months ago, or a month ago or so, Luke adds something to that mission, some specifics. Let me just share them with you again real quickly. First of all, we have power for this mission. He's going to send His Spirit, and He's going to give us power. We talked about that. We'll see that power demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. Jesus makes the mission personal in Acts 1 through 11, where He says, "You are to be my witnesses." It's for all of us. It's not just, I believe, for the early disciples, but it is to be a mission for all of us. And I'm to be a witness of the gospel message, which is that Christ died for us. He by His perfect, impeccable life, bore your failures and mine so that I could be forgiven. You know, being a Christian, guys, isn't about living to a certain moral standard. Being a Christian is about admitting that I cannot live to a certain moral standard and receiving the goodness of Christ, what He did for me. That's what being a Christian is. And so I testify to the work of Christ. I'm a witness to that. But I'm also, and this is the second part of it where we get it confused, and Mike alluded to it in that in his testimony, and that is that we need to live a transformed life. Jesus changes our life. He saves us by grace, but He changes us to follow Him and be like Him. And so that's the place where we fall short. That's the place where we live somewhat hypocritical. That's the place where we have to continually work at it, okay? But Jesus says, it's a personal mission. Jesus declares it to be a worldwide mission. He says, you're to start here in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And so this is a worldwide mission. And the fourth thing we said was that it was interminable, but temporal. And by that means, we mean that the mission never ends. Never ends till Jesus comes. But when He comes, it's ending. So it's interminable as far as we're concerned. We're to continue on until Jesus returns, but it will come to an end at that point. Now, Let's talk about these men for just a moment. I don't know how many of them were up there on the Mount of Olivet, but they were up there when Jesus leaves them and ascends back into heaven. I think it was more than just the 11, actually. And can you imagine the adrenaline rush that they received at that moment? Jesus is telling them about to leave. I'm sure their hearts are anxious. They're probably, what's going to happen, etc. And then all of a sudden, supernaturally, God does something that breaks the natural laws, and Jesus begins to ascend up into heaven. And they watch him. And they watch him ascend all the way until he disappears into clouds. And as they watch him, they're sitting there staring. They're transfixed. And all of a sudden, there's two guys dressed in white say, "Hey guys, why are you looking up there? Jesus is gone." Okay? Same way he left, he's coming back. Now be about what he's told you to do. The adrenaline must have been pumping through these guys. And so they returned, it says, they returned to Jerusalem. Well, what happens next? What happens in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead? Well, Luke's going to record that for us in the book of Acts. But in the last part of chapter 1, we have the next 10 days. And so I want to talk about the next 10 days. And as I was reading this, preparing for this morning, what seemed to surface in my heart was this, that in these 14 verses I think we have in the last part of the book of Acts 1, we see priorities. We see the priorities of these men who, again, just have seen Jesus, you know, arise back up into heaven. We see some of their priorities begin to surface. And so what I want to do this morning as we go through these 14 verses is I want you to see, and there's seven of them, okay? But I've got less note pages than normal, so don't be afraid. But there's seven priorities that seem to surface here in these verses. And as I was looking at this and just, you know, asking God, you know, what do I say? What is from your heart to ours this morning? I mean, this is what I heard him say to my heart. Jimmy, these need to be your priorities. And these need to be, so by extension, I want to say to all of you, these need to be your priorities as well. And for us as a church family, these need to be the priorities of us, for us as a church family. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to show you the priorities that I saw bubble up in the text before us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start with verse 12, Acts chapter 1. The first priority that I saw for these new minted Christians where Jesus has left them, okay, is faithfulness. The first priority for them was faithfulness. Look at verse 12. "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." One day's Sabbath journey is about a mile. So they were about a mile away from the room where everything had taken place there at the very end before Jesus was crucified. But what they did after Jesus rose from the dead, what would you have expected them to do? You would have expected them, I would think, maybe to go out telling people. I would have thought maybe they would go home to Galilee, but that's not what they do. They go back into the city of Jerusalem and they wait. And they're going to wait for the next 10 days, for the next week and a half. All they're going to do is they're going to wait. Now, why would they do that? They would do that because in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the very last part of Luke's first letter, if you would, first writing, he says, Jesus says, "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus' last instructions to them before he ascends back into heaven is, guys, I want you to stay. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I want you to hang out there and you just stay there until I send this person that I've been promised is coming. You stay there until he comes. And so as I read, this was the first thing that jumped out at me. Man, their priority was faithfulness to the will of Jesus. Their priority was to do what Jesus told them to do, which was to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had been given. Now notice the text. I think it makes it clear. None were missing. They all saw this as a priority. They all demonstrated the priority of faithfulness as they stayed there. One of the aspects of Jesus' mission for us is that we are to teach everything that he commanded us. For what purpose? Does anybody remember the text? We are to teach everything that Jesus commanded us, that what? That we might observe it, that we might do it. The priority of the early church, my priority, your priority, needs to be faithfulness to God's will for your life. Your priority needs to be faithfulness to the things that God has commanded you to do. I can't say this for sure, but I just imagine these guys were eager to go home. They were from Galilee, their families were up in Galilee, they were down in Jerusalem for the Passover and all that had taken place. I would imagine, and I realize it doesn't say this, but I would imagine there was an incredible angst in their heart to go home. They wanted to tell their families what they had seen. They wanted to tell everybody, I'm sure, that they loved all that they had seen and all that they had witnessed. But Jesus said, no, stay in the city. Stay in the city until you get what I'm going to give you. You stay there. There was no cell phones, there was no TV, there was no postal service. They couldn't communicate. I guess they could have sent someone, but they stayed put until Jesus sent the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to be faithful to God sometimes. I think this is the hypocrisy that Mike was talking about in his testimony, and you know, when he was talking about this, it's hard to stay faithful. I'm tired. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Or maybe I'm scared. I don't want to do what God wants me to do because it's outside my comfort zone, and so I'm scared and I don't want to be faithful. Maybe it's just I'm just plain selfish and I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And yet faithfulness to Jesus needs to be my priority. It should be for each of us. So let me ask you a rhetorical question where I'd like you to answer it honestly in your heart. Is your life characterized truly by faithfulness? Can I make another statement here? I think, and I'm hoping that God will challenge us, but I think too often because we think we know stuff, we're being faithful. Let that sink in for just a second. I think that because we know stuff that God wants us to do, we equate that with faithfulness, and it's not necessarily true. Just because I know something that Jesus wants me to do doesn't mean I'm actually doing it. And somehow, I believe so often we skew this in our mind and we don't see the disparity between what I know and what I do. In fact, as I proceed through these next six priorities for them, I want you to be asking yourself, hey, am I faithful to that priority? Am I faithful? Everyone understand what you do? This is what I want you to do. I want you to take, and I want you to ask yourself, am I being faithful to that priority? Is that a priority in my life? Take all the remaining six and line them up under this first one about faithfulness, because faithfulness was their priority. We got to do what Jesus told us to do. And that's what every one of us in this room needs to do. That needs to be our priority. Number two, here's the second priority that surfaced as I read. It was unity. It was being of the same mind. Look at the verse 14. These all with one mind continually devoting themselves to different things, as we'll see in just a moment. But the point I want you to note is that they were all of one mind. Now, the first couple of verses make it really, it's the second, it's the next window down, Micah. The point of the verses just prior to this was to say that every one of the apostles were there. Verse 14 goes on to say, well, let me read the whole verse, even though it talks about another priority. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now listen, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Mary Magdalene was there, or not Mary Magdalene, but Mary, the mother of Jesus was there. Mary Magdalene was probably there as well. And with his brothers, that's at least James and Jude and other brothers that we didn't know about, that we might not have known about. They were all there present. And in fact, in just a couple of seconds, we're going to read a verse that says that there's 120 believers there at this time. They were all together. But the scripture makes this point. They were all of one mind. Their priority was unity. Their priority was thinking the same thing. The Bible says, how can two people walk together unless they be agreed? They were focused on unity. Now think about this for just a moment. 40 days have gone by prior to Jesus dying and rising, and now 40 days of instructing them, and now we're in this last 10 days prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they don't know it's 10 days. I mean, it's a week and a half that they're going to remain in the city. Okay, we know it's 10 days and sound like an awful lot, but for them, it's just like, man, how many days are we going to be here? It's a week and a half and nothing's happening and they're just there. But they are intent on being of one mind. Now think back 50 days. 50 days earlier, on the night that Jesus is going to die, he is spending it with his disciples and he teaches them to pray. I mean, excuse me, he prays for them. He doesn't teach them to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught us to pray. That really should be, by nomenclature, that should be the disciples' prayer. That's our prayer, right? our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a prayer Jesus taught us to pray. But in John 17, Jesus prays. And he prays for his disciples. And I'm sure many of you that followed Jesus for a while, you remember what he prayed. But one of the focus of his prayer was that his followers would be one. Just as he and the Father were one, that they would be one. He desired unity among us. I tell you, folks, listen, in the heart of God, unity among us is a huge thing. He desires for us to love one another. He desires for us to be of one mind. And so I think it's important that verse 14, Luke points out that they were all of one mind. They had unity together. Now, this does not mean that there doesn't come a time where we need to break unity. I mean, what fellowship has light with darkness, the Bible says. So there are times and places for us to break with folks who would claim to be Christians. And there's a time for that. Certain doctrinal beliefs demand that we separate. If someone denies the unity of God and yet the triune nature of God and denies that God is one but yet three persons, if someone denies that, I would say we can't walk with them, okay? But apart from those big issues, you and I should fight for unity in this family because it's a priority. It was a priority to them. It's a priority on the heart of God. It should be a priority in your heart and in my heart. We should fight for unity. And what that means, that's not a good word to use, is it? We should love for unity rather than fight for unity. Humble yourselves, be gracious, be kind to one another. Yes, there are times for us to split. There are times for us to divide. But can I tell you that most divisions in church happen? They happen not because of some huge doctrinal issue. They happen because we're selfish, we want our preferences, and we want our wants. And Jesus calls us to die to all of that, that we might be one. Their priority was unity. Ours needs to be unity. Here's a third thing, and I already read the verse, but they prioritized prayer. Let me read the verse again. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers, and 120 other folks that we'll see in just a second. They were devoted to prayer. Now, devotion to prayer is basically saying they prioritize prayer, right? They were dedicated to prayer. They're saying prayer on the chart of things. I mean, the author here, Luke, he makes prayer stand out even above the other stuff. They were devoted to it. So why would they devote themselves to prayer? Why should prayer be a priority for you and for me and in our church family? Why should it be? Okay, and again, these are just some of Jimmy's thoughts, but let me share them with you. I think they devoted themselves to prayer because they saw prayer as the way they stayed connected to Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus is gone. They can't touch him anymore. They can't feel him. They can't go up to him and say, Jesus, what do you think? They couldn't touch him. Remember John would say in one of his letters, the things that we felt and touched. And I mean, they could hug Jesus. I don't know if you know what that would have meant to those men. I love Mike. I just caught his eye. You know, and I love to hug Micah, right? I mean, we are brothers, and I just love a good bear hug from Micah, you know? And many others as well. I mean, they got to hug Jesus. And I don't think he washboard hugged them. Okay, I don't think he was a stiff, you know, hug you like this. I think Jesus did the bear hug thing. They're hugging the Son of God. They could touch him. Now they couldn't. Why was prayer so important? Because I think prayer was their lifeline to Jesus. It was how they talked to him. It was how they related to him. It was how they could feel themselves in his presence by talking to him. That's why they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer, I would imagine, because their whole life was dependent upon God. Their whole life was dependent upon God, and prayer was the expression of that dependence. In Acts chapter 4, actually before that, but John and Peter are going to be arrested, stand before the Sanhedrin. They'll be arrested and said they can't preach anymore, etc. They go back, and right away in Acts chapter 4, we find the believers gathered together, and what do? They pray, and they say, God, help us! Help us! They're dependent on God. The reason why they were devoted to prayer was because prayer was their lifeline, not just to talking and relating to God, but it was their expression of dependence upon God. Here's a third thing. I believe, and you might say, well, this is just a nuance of the other things, and yes, you're right, but man, they believe their prayers mattered. They believe Jesus heard their prayers. They believe Jesus answered their prayers. You know, sometimes I think because God says no to our prayers so often that we think there's no correlation between praying and what happens. You ever feel like that? Let's be honest. You ever feel like that? I mean, I feel like that. I'm like, God, you say no so often. You know, are you even listening to my prayers? But I want to tell you, by faith, the early church, and by faith, Jimmy, and by faith, all of you need to know that God hears your prayers. He's listening to your prayers. He's not on vacation. He's not removed from whatever you're going through. He's hearing your prayers. And in hearing your prayers, He cares about you. Now, I tell you what, we need to repudiate these people that are constantly telling us that Jesus is always going to say yes to us. And if somehow or another, if you could just muster enough faith, or if you could twitch your mouth right, or if you could say the right words, then God's going to always say yes to you. He's like your genie in a lamp, and you just rub the lamp with prayer and you get what you want. That is not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us we have a Father who loves us, and I tell you what, and I said no to my children, not very often, but I said no to them, right? Because it was for in their well-being to say no to them. And God says no to us. Here again, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Your prayers matter. They believe that. That's why they prioritized prayers. You need to believe that. You need to believe that God hears your prayers and answers your prayers. This is an expression of their devotion. They prayed a lot. As we go through the book of Acts, why don't you do this? Why don't you try to put a tick mark every time you notice through the book of Acts where it says, they were praying, they were praying, they were praying. Why don't you notice that? You'll see they were praying an awful lot. It was that priority to them. The Apostle Paul would call us to pray continually. Now, without seeking to guilt anyone into anything, but I tell you, it's in my notes. God put it in my heart. Man, I urge you to be devoted, to come, consider to be devoted to our prayer time on Sunday morning at 8 a.m. I confess that I've had a mental image for many, many years of our 8 o'clock prayer time. I know it's a terrible time. I know it's early. I know some of you got children, you can't come. I understand that. But I've had this mental issue of it growing, and a few more people coming, and a few more people coming. And then there's so many of us, we can't all pray together. We're going to split into two groups. And so we're going to have two groups. And then I've visualized it growing and growing, then be three groups, and I've had no more faith than to go more than three groups. But I am visualizing three groups of devotion to prayer. And so I'm not trying to guilt you on anything, I promise. But I do, I wish you would consider that as an expression of devotion to prayer. We are trying, as a church family, to prioritize prayer. We prioritize it on Sunday morning with a pastoral prayer. Okay, we prioritize it here. We prioritize it in home groups. In our home group, we split up, divide by gender, so the gals can share, you know, how can we pray for you? And the guys can say, how can we pray for you? And we pray for one another, and we try to get honest, and we try to confess our sins to one another. And I tell you what, this early church prioritized prayer, and all throughout the New Testament they did. You need to prioritize prayer. I need to prioritize prayer. Community is the next one. And I didn't number these in my notes. I think that's four, but I may have it wrong. Community is the next one. Verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said. As they waited, they gathered. One of the things you'll see in the Scripture over and over again, and it just surfaces here at the very, very onset of the church. As Jesus is establishing His church, He hasn't even sent His Spirit yet to empower them or to do whatever the Spirit of God was going to do that's different, okay? He hadn't even sent the Spirit yet. And yet these believers were intent on gathering together, on staying together. It says, I already pointed this out, but Jesus' mother is there. James, his brother. Jude, his brother, is there. And then it says there's 120 persons there. That doesn't sound like a little group. That sounds like a pretty big group. The idea of walking together in life as brothers and sisters wasn't just a passing fad. It doesn't end here in the first 10 days. Yes, they're going to split up, and yes, some of them are going to go back to Galilee, and they're going to stay in Israel. But all throughout the book of Acts, here's what we're going to find. They would meet in the temple and from house to house. They would meet in the temple, and then they would meet in people's homes. Why did they meet in the temple? I guess because temple worship was just a part of their tradition and culture. Maybe more of them would come together. I don't know. But what I want you to notice is that community and small group was their priority. They had to be together. They had to do life together. And if you'll just note this, I know we're early on in the book of Acts, but if you'll just look for this, you'll see it, how often in the book of Acts and in all throughout the New Testament, they would gather to share meals together. They would meet in homes. Did you know that most of the church today in the world meets in small community groups, meets in small groups around the world, homes? In fact, the whole missiology has changed. The whole missions movement of the church has changed. Because it was a time where we were trying to take the Western view of church and go over and plant a Bacon's Castle somewhere. Nobody does that anymore. Now we're planting house churches around the world where churches meet in homes. Why? Because community, small group community, was such a priority to these folks. And you know, maybe you're asking, is that true for me? Is that do I prioritize that community aspect? Well, here's how you can know whether you do or not. Are you involved in a small group? Are you doing life with some other Christians where you're sharing and where you're being yourself and you're confessing sin and you're taking care of one another and you know one another? If you're just in the big group here this morning, you've embraced temple worship and that's good, but I want to challenge you in your fellowship to go deeper. And I want to challenge you to embrace the idea of community where you're in a small group and you can actually share your heart stuff. And you can pray for one another, and you can confess your sins. Which one of you wants to get up here and come and stand? Which one of you guys wants to come up here this morning and say you struggle with pornography and you gave in this week? Do I have any takers? Don't take me up on it. But you know what? That'd be really hard, wouldn't it? You know, but when you're in a group of five or six men who love one another, and you've struggled this week and you've fallen, to get in that group and to say, guys, pray for me. I dropped the ball this week. I sinned against God. I looked at porn on my phone. I shouldn't have. You can do that in that group because there's guys who are going to love you. There's guys who are going to pray for you. There's guys who are going to stand there with you. You see, that's why community is so important to these people. That's why they didn't have all that we have in entertainment and they didn't have an individualistic society like we do. I understand all that. But the thing that I want you to grab hold of is they prioritize this community thing. We have Sunday school. I mean, that's, you know, the focus of Sunday school is Bible teaching, but there's some community going on there. Be involved there. I would like to just, again, I'm not guilting anybody in anything, but these are the things God put on my heart. Would you consider ramping it up, stepping up a little bit and being involved in a home group where you can really, you know, take down the mask and really be honest and just share your life with some folks? Where you're getting them to pour into you and you're pouring into them and you love one another and you know it. Hebrews 10:24 says, don't forsake gathering yourselves together as is the habit of some, but all the more encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. We always look at that as the big temple meeting. And I think you can apply it there. But I really do believe that what the author of Hebrews was talking about was more the community small group where you're just doing life with people. Don't forsake doing that. Because that's where encouragement comes. That's where somebody can speak encouragement into your life. That's where you can speak encouragement into my life, into other people's lives. I really would encourage you with that. Scripture is the next one. The priority of Scripture. It doesn't take long in those first 10 days for that to be revealed. Verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and said, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field, that is Judas, with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so in their own language, the field was called Hakeldama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another take his office. The thing is, I read that wasn't even about Judas. What jumped out at me as far as their priority in these first 10 days was the Scripture. It says, Peter said, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. You know what that says? That says that in these first 10 days, that's what they're focused on. They're focused on the Scripture. They're reading the Scripture. They're trying to understand all that's happened. Now remember in the 40 days, what was one of the big things of the 40 days? Of the 40 days that Jesus was with them, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus opened their mind to the Scripture. He taught them the Scripture. He opened their mind to the Scripture so they could understand how the Scripture pointed to Jesus from the beginning to the end. Genesis all the way to, well, all the way to Malachi, right? Because all the rest of it hadn't been there yet. So Jesus is opening their mind to understand the Scripture. So it seems to me that it became a priority to them. The Scripture became a priority. So during these 10 days, what are they doing? They're praying. They're of one mind. They're hanging out together in community, and they're studying the Scripture. In this one day, when there's 120 of them together, Peter stands up and says, let me tell you what we figured out from the Scripture. Somebody needs to take Judas's place. You know, because see, this is what it says in the Psalms, and whether they rightly understood the Psalms or not, I don't know, but they understood the Scripture, and they said, hey, we need to replace Judas from the Scripture. The Scripture became their priority as a people. Now, I need to just take a little tangent here and talk about Judas for just a second, because doesn't this contradict the Gospels? The Gospels say Judas hung himself, right? Here it says he fell down and his intestines gushed out. Here is how we harmonize those two accounts. And by the way, a harmony of accounts simply means that if I'm looking at a story from this direction and I'm telling it, you know, I might see it differently than if I'm over here and I'm telling the story from this perspective. Can we all agree with that? I might focus on, if two different people are telling the same story, they might focus on different aspects of the story, different details, and that's what we have here. Judas took and he bought a field with the money that he got from selling out Jesus. He bought a field, and then he went and hung himself. And most likely, he hung himself where people didn't know where he was. And so his body is decaying on that rope, and as his body is decaying, it's putrefying and decomposing, and his intestines and all are expanding with gas. And when eventually he fell off that rope, because his all gave way, then his intestines burst open, and that field became known as the field of blood. That's how we harmonized that. Pretty gross, huh? Did y'all know the Bible's full of gross stories like that? Young people, read your Bibles. There are all kinds of neat things you'll find in your Bibles, right? But anyway, again, my point is the Scripture became their priority. The first thing I said to you this morning was that their priority was faithfulness to Jesus. If your priority is faithfulness to Jesus, then the priority of your life needs to be, one of the priorities of your life needs to be the Word of God. It needs to be your Bible, because it is your Bible where you hear from God. It's your Bible that God tells you His will for your life. It's your Bible where God reveals to you the things that He desires of you. Hey, how do you live your marriage? For you married folks, how do you live your marriage? Did you know your Bible gives you instructions on how to live as a married couple? Men, how do you shepherd your sons and daughters? Fathers, how do you do that? Mothers, how do you mother your children? Did you know the Word of God has all kinds of instructions about how to be a mom, how to be a dad, how to be a child, a son, a daughter? I mean, and so we should prioritize the Word of God. So I'm asking you, and you all know that, don't you? You all know that. So let's go back and let's take this and apply it. I said that the priority of your life should be faithfulness to God. And I said to you that because we know certain things, we equate them with being faithful. Don't answer this, but how many of you went this week and you never even opened your Bible? Never read your Bible? Didn't pull it off the shelf? You know, the Word of God's not your priority. And can I go further and say faithfulness to God? It's not your priority either. Now please don't misunderstand, because I don't want you to, we're not getting into this thing where God loves us because we're doing so good or we're not doing so good. That's not where we're going. We're simply going, though, that out of what Christ has done for me, there are things that He desires of me. There are things that God wants me to be transformed and to be like Jesus. And so faithfulness, and i.e. the Word of God, you need to be faithful to the Word of God. And what I mean by that is you need to be faithful to know your Word of God. Men and women, prioritize your Bible reading. Prioritize it. Make it the priority of your, one of the priorities of your life, to read your Bible every day. And your pastor, I am not standing here as someone who does that, okay? Because there are many days that I miss not reading. I don't read my Bible. I don't read my Bible as a believer. I might read it for study, but I'm not reading it necessarily for Jimmy, the Christ follower, wanting to grow in my... So I'm not preaching here from somebody who's doing all of this. I'm preaching here from somebody who wants to do all this, who recognizes this and challenging you to prioritize the Scripture in your own life. Little things. Guys, if the Scripture is not your priority, be faithful to God. Prioritize the Scripture in your life. I'm almost done. What time is it? Here's the next one. The resurrection, witness. I'm gonna put those together, witness, resurrection. That is a priority for the early church. Now, granted, they're staying in that room. They're not doing anything with their witness at this point. But this priority jumped out in the verses that follow. Verse 20. Let another man take up his office, Peter continues. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us to his resurrection. Now, they don't know all that God has for them, but I tell you what, it becomes really, really clear in that verse that they understood that one of their primary missions was going to be a witness, right? And so, as they're reading the Scripture, understanding they feel like they need to replace Judas, here's what they look for. They look for a guy who's been with them from the very beginning. I don't know if you think about this. I sometimes think, well, it's just 11 of them, right? It's just 11, or the 12, Judas being dead now. You know, the 11 of them have been with Jesus from the beginning. Not so. There's been a lot of men and women that have evidently followed Jesus from the very beginning all the way to the very end. So that Peter says, let's find a replacement for Judas who's been with us from the very beginning of all, until John's baptism, all the way until the resurrection of Jesus. Let's find somebody who's been there. Why? So that they can be an apostle with us, a witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the beginning to the end. And it was a priority to them that they were going to be a witness. Now, right now they're waiting. They're being faithful to the command of Jesus, but they recognize the paramount importance of being a witness. And they recognize the paramount importance of the resurrection of Jesus. I've shared this with you already, but in my sharing Jesus with others, I tell you what, I used to almost leave the resurrection off. I would share the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and I'd say, oh, and he rose again. And then I'd move on to something else, and I'd say he rose again, but I wouldn't focus on that. But as I read through the book of Acts a couple of years ago, in my quiet time, one of the things that I noticed was that wasn't where Paul went. Paul always went first to Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. You know, nobody rises from the dead. In fact, that's what I want to tell you this morning. Jesus defeated death, and he's the only one. Buddha's in the grave, Hare Krishna's in the grave, Muhammad's in the grave, Confucius is in the grave. Everybody says they're in the grave. Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus died, was buried, and he walked out of the tomb. Jesus raised some other people from the dead, and then they died. Jesus walked out of the grave on his own. Nobody else did it for him. He did it because he was God. He walks out of the grave, never, ever, ever to die again. And that's the reason why Jesus is Lord. That's our testimony. That's our witness. And you say, but I wasn't there. I never saw it. You're right. I wasn't there. I never saw it. But I tell you what, I got a book full of eyewitness accounts that Jesus is risen from the dead. And I can share their eyewitness accounts. And then I can tell people what Jesus has done in my life. That this risen Christ changed my life. That he changed everything about me because he rose from the dead. The eyewitness testimony is compelling. The historical consequences of Jesus' resurrection are persuasive. And the personal transformation of my life is decisive. And the personal transformation of your life and the life of countless others is decisive. Christ is risen. Christ is Lord. And they prioritized their witness. Eyewitness testimony, far-fetched concoctions have tried to disprove it. He swooned, he had an impersonator, the disciples stole the body, they went to the wrong grave, and so they always were confused, or they hallucinated because maybe they were smoking something back then, I don't know. But all of those concoctions, they have just never stood the test of time. Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. That's our story. We need to stick to it, and we need to be sharing it often. They prioritize their witness. Let me ask you, faithfulness to God, Are you a witness to Christ? Are you faithfully sharing the good news that Jesus conquered death? You say, oh, but Jimmy, I don't know how. I'm scared. I get it. Hey, I get it. Get help. I mean, come to me. Come to Nathan. Come to someone. Say, I want. Hey, we done this class on Wednesday night. I don't know if it's helping, but we're at least trying to improve and strengthen our ability to share the gospel with others. You know, do something to change that. Make, you know, focus on faithfulness. Focus on faithfulness. Last thing, and I've really already talked about this in a sense, but their final priority, the one that God impressed on my heart, was their dependence on God. Verse 23, so they put forward two men, Joseph and Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And so you got Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry of apostleship from which Judas turned aside and to go his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They recognized two men that fit the bill, beginning to end, and they were Justus and Joseph, and Matthias. And so they saw these men. They said, man, both these men have great hearts. But you know what? They didn't. Which one do you want, God? And their dependence upon God was shown in what they did next, which is they didn't vote. They drew lots. They drew lots for these guys, right? Now, I guess that's sort of like voting, all right? It really is sort of like voting. But my point, and I'm not trying to argue the merits of lot picking. I'm simply saying that they were dependent on God for this final choice. God, this has to be your man. Who do you want? Some say they should have waited for the Apostle Paul, and maybe so. But my point, they were seeking to be dependent on God. We need to be dependent on God. You need to be dependent on God. You and I need to be dependent on God. How do I demonstrate that dependence on God? Well, one, it's a priority of my heart. God, I can't do this. I don't know how. I'm not wise enough. You know, God, you sit outside of time. You are sovereignly superintending all that is taking place. God, you know what's best. Guide me, direct me, help me make the right choice that'll work the best with your plans and for my life and for your kingdom. God, direct my steps. And so we ask him, right? We're dependent upon him. How do I express dependent? It goes back to their priority of prayer. It goes right back there. Now, I think too often, what do? And I'm not going to minimize intellect, right? They used intellect. They used some of their own reasoning. Remember that? They said, hey, who's been with us from the beginning to the end? Let's find some of those guys. They're the ones that should replace Judas. So they used their intellect. They narrowed it down to two, but then they said, God, we need your help. We don't know which of these two it should be. Who should it be? Help us. And so they're praying. They're dependent on God. They prioritize prayer. They prioritize dependence on God. We need to do that as well. We need to be dependent on God. I am the chief self-depender around here. What I mean by that, it's real easy for me to make my own plans. It's real easy for me to figure out how to make something happen and do it. And you know what, guys? And that's good. I mean, that's a good side. It's a double-edged sword. It's good to have those abilities, those gifts. But at the end of the day, here's what we do. We make our plans and we say, oh, by the way, what do we say? God bless it, right? All along, we should be saying, God, direct our steps. We're dependent on you. God, we don't want you just to bless our plans. Lead us. So let's just show that dependence all along. Mahatma Gandhi is credited with coining this truth. Actions express priorities. Actions express priorities. And you say, why would you quote Gandhi? He's not a Christian. Yeah, you're right. He's not a Christian. But you know what? Truth is truth. And whether it comes out of Gandhi's mouth or whether it comes out of my mouth or anybody else, it's still truth. And I tell you what, I loved his quote. Actions express priorities. You want to know the priorities of your life and my life? Look at your actions. Look at your life. What do I do with my life? If your actions are ones of seeking to be faithful to God, then faithfulness to Jesus is a priority. But if that is not how you're acting, that's not a priority for you. If unity in the body of Christ is a priority for you, it'll express itself in your priorities, in your actions. It'll express itself in your actions. You'll be forgiving. You'll be selfless. You'll be one who lets go of things rather than holds on to grudges. If prayer is your priority, then it'll express itself in your actions, in your personal prayer time. If community is your priority, if that's a priority for you, it'll express itself in your actions. If Scripture is a priority, it'll express itself in your actions. witnessing, dependence, it'll express themselves in your actions. Rhetorical question, and I end with this. Which of these areas is not attested for you as a priority by your actions? We cannot prioritize all of these things apart from the work of His Spirit, right? That's our problem. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. That's why He's our Savior. That's why He's the one who did it. He prioritized all of these things in His life. He's our Savior. Don't forget that. But all of us here that profess Christ, hey, let's prioritize these things in our life this year, this week. Hopefully, God spoke to you about one of those things, and you're going to work on that, all right? Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank You for being such a good and gracious great God who loves us, Lord, who died for us, and not just died for us, but is sending, or has sent, I should say, Lord, has sent the Spirit of God to live within us, to empower us, Lord, to live the priorities that You desire of us. So how we pray this week, Lord, that Spirit of God, You'd be at work in each one of us, that we would live out these priorities, and just help us, or whichever one You've convicted us of, Lord, may we truly be faithful in prioritizing that one. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.